Well, I'd invite you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 for our scripture reading this morning. The passage of our meditation will be verses 9 to 13, but I'd like to read from the first verse so we can understand the context of this passage. Matthew chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1. Give attention to the word of the living God. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." He arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to man. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. This is indeed the word of God. May he add his blessing to it richly as we meditate on it together this morning. Well, I don't know what it's like here in sunny Florida, but Indiana, where I come from, at least where I come from today, we have just come through the flu season. I don't know if you have a flu season in sunnier climes, but that's certainly what we have had a great deal of in Indiana this season. Sickness is an inescapable reality of life. As you know, it is a result of the fall. Our bodies are frail. They feel the effects of the curse. Illness, disabilities, congenital defects of one kind or another. And this means then that physicians, with all of their skills and medicines, are a wonderful gift from God in a fallen world. The fall necessitates physicians. And yet bodily illness, as you know, is really only a symptom. It is a symptom of a far deeper and graver problem. The problem, of course, is the real pandemic that affects our whole race. That pandemic, of course, is sin. The wages of sin is death. And so it should come as no surprise to us that the Savior of this fallen world should come and describe himself as a physician. And as with any good physician, Jesus doesn't simply address the symptoms. Jesus provides the cure for the underlying problem of sin. And that is the lesson I would submit to you of Matthew chapter 9. The lesson here is that Jesus is a physician, not only of our bodies, but of our souls as well. And if you take a moment and just look in your Bibles with me at this whole chapter, maybe your Bible, like mine, has some little subtitles provided. You'll see that there's a theme throughout this entire chapter. We have Jesus curing many people of their physical ailments. We just read in verses 1 to 8 of how Jesus healed the paralytic. Verses 19 to 22, we have the bleeding woman. We have in verses 18 to 26, the ruler's daughter being raised from the dead. Two blind men are healed in verses 27 to 31. And then in verses 32 to 34, we have the demon-possessed mute healed. So you see this theme throughout this chapter. Jesus is the physician. He's the one who is healing. But I would suggest to you this morning that Matthew, as he writes this account and as he brings together all of these different accounts of Jesus' healing, has a particular, a deeper theme in mind. He wants to show that Jesus is the physician of souls. He is the healer of the spiritual ailment of sin. Take, for example, the paralyzed man. We just read of his healing here. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. Jesus makes this connection. For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? And then get this, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. You see the connection that Jesus makes there between these healing miracles of physical ailments and his real purpose for having come on earth to heal us of our sin. Jesus and his mission is that of a physician of souls. And I'd like to open this metaphor of Jesus as our spiritual physician this morning in this particular passage of Matthew's call. Matthew's call, verses 9 to 13. Thank you. And we're going to do this under three headings this morning. I want you to consider three characters that Matthew introduces us to in this portion of verses 9 to 13. First of all, we have the sick sinner in verses 9 and 10. Secondly, we have the healthy self-righteous in verse 11. And thirdly, and most importantly, we meet the compassionate physician in verses 12 and 13. First of all, then, let's consider the character of the sick sinner. And we meet him in verses 9 and 10. The sick sinner, of course, in our text is Matthew himself, the author of this gospel, and his friends. And we see in verse 9 the calling of a sick sinner. Let's look at that verse again. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is the tax man. And he's more than just the proverbial IRS man. These tax collectors worked for Rome. They also, many of them, worked for the usurper King Herod. And they were, as you know, despised by Jewish patriots and the general public alike. These tax collectors were, in a sense, a class unto themselves. You know from the Gospels that they had a name for themselves as being cutthroat social climbers. They became pariahs for greed and robbery and vice of every kind. The Jewish Talmud says that tax collectors are disqualified by Jewish law from being witnesses in a court of law, because obviously we all know that tax collectors are ruthless and cannot be trusted. Indeed, the Talmud also declares the Pharisees and the scribes said that repentance was particularly difficult for any tax collector. They were a special class of sinners unto themselves in the eyes of the Jewish people. So Matthew here, this sick sinner, is a social outcast in his day. He is seen as an incurable traitor of Israel. And indeed, before we jump to the wrong conclusion, there was some truth to this. The wrong response would be to say, well, we know that Jesus must have seen some inherent good in himself. He must have seen Matthew's hidden inner potential. And here he comes to unlock that inner potential. Matthew was the underdog. Maybe Jesus just had a heart for the underdog. Well, while it's true that there's nothing pretty about the Jewish hatred of these outcasts, as we'll see, it is equally true that there was nothing pretty about Matthew's heart. Matthew, you see, is sick. Matthew is sick. Sin is a sickness. And in terms of the examples of the various physical ailments that Jesus heals in chapter 9, we learn that sin is paralyzing. We learn that it is polluting, that it is painful, that it is blinding, that it is controlling, and that it is terminal. These are the various ailments that Jesus healed. But he's teaching us a lesson, you see, about sin. Sin is a sickness. And as you know, my friends, this morning, sin is pandemic in man. It is more widespread and devastating and infectious than any other disease. Sin makes the AIDS epidemic in Africa seem trivial, like the common cold. The casualty rate of sin is 100%. And the death rate as well, as you know, is 100%. It is so virulent that the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says that those who have the disease of sin are dead while they are still alive. He must therefore, that is to say, Matthew, this man dead in trespasses and sins, must be raised. He must be raised from the dead. He must be raised with a Lazarus-like command, follow me, if he is ever going to turn from his sin and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is indeed what we have just read in chapter 9 and verse 9. Jesus issues that command, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. In theological terms, this is not the programmed response of a robot, but rather it is the willing response of a new heart that has been given new life by the Son of God. He has been transformed by the effectual calling of Christ. And is that not what we read in verse 13? I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. This, you see, my friends, is why Jesus came. He came to call us from our sin. And so we see here the calling of a sick sinner. This is Matthew's conversion story. It's Matthew's testimony, if you will. It's not so much Matthew's decision for Christ as it is Christ's decision for Matthew. And so we have here not only the calling of a sick sinner, but we have also in verse 10 the testimony of a healed sinner. The testimony of a healed sinner. Look with me again at verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now it's interesting that Luke's account of this conversion story, Luke 5 verse 29, gives us a little more detail as to what's going on here in this verse. Luke 5 verse 29, then Matthew gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Matthew here gives a feast in Jesus' honor. Here's Matthew, a new convert. Maybe like you, when you first came to faith in Christ, you were eager and excited. You wanted to tell other people of what Jesus had done for you. And that's certainly the flavor we have from this particular passage. He wants to introduce his friends to Jesus. And most likely this feast, this great feast, was a very lavish affair. These tax collectors, as we learn from the example of Zacchaeus, for instance, were very wealthy men. So no doubt this was a great and very lavish affair. And look at the invitees. Guest of honor, Jesus Christ and his disciples. But then look also here to who is on the guest list. We have here other friends and acquaintances of Matthew from those old circles and spheres of friendship. We read of tax collectors and sinners. In other words, the guest list here involves other sick people. Other people inflicted with this disease that Matthew has been healed from. Matthew has been healed of the sickness of sin. And what does he do? He schedules an appointment for his friends with the physician that has healed him. As Joe mentioned, I was a history teacher for several years, and one of the periods of history which I'm interested in is the medieval period. Now, you may not know a lot about that period, but I'm sure most of you have heard of the Black Death. In the 14th century, the bubonic plague swept throughout Europe, and the historians tell us that about a third of the population of the continent of Europe perished from the bubonic plague, about 75 million globally, they reckon. An incredible epidemic that spread in the 14th century. Now, of course, you may also know, if there's any doctors here, that bubonic plague is now actually quite treatable. A simple course of antibiotics, if you get them in time, will take care of Black Death. Now, you imagine what a difference it would have been had you lived in the 14th century and you had a great supply of antibiotics. You imagine how useful you would have been in that day. Surely you would want to supply that medicine to as many people as you possibly could. You see, the healed sinner doesn't keep the antidote to himself. He wants to tell others as well. This is a day of good tidings. He wants to share the antidote with others. And that's what we see Matthew doing here. My friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you too have the testimony of a healed sinner. And you know the physician that can cure your sick soul. Do you tell other people? Do you tell your family and your friends? Do you maybe even, like Matthew, invite them over for a meal? And tell them what Jesus has done for you? And invite them to come to faith in this great physician? Or do you rather keep the knowledge of this great physician to yourself? We have the first character in our story here this morning, the sick sinner. But we also have here a second character, and we meet him in verse 11. And this character is the healthy, self-righteous. Now, if you're one that's given to taking notes, you might want to put that word healthy in quotation marks. Because, of course, there's nothing healthy about someone who is self-righteous. And who are these self-righteous people? Well, of course, they are the Pharisees. Consider the objections of the healthy. We meet them in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Here we have the religious police crashing the party. It seems here that the public conduct of a young rabbi from Nazareth is out of line with their rabbinical code of conduct. In fact, it's nothing short of scandalous what Jesus is doing here. The whole village would doubtless have heard of such a feast taking place. But the Pharisees challenge Jesus. Notice they do it through the disciples. They're not going to darken the door of this party themselves. But what do? They say Jesus is in the wrong. They should have been delighted. They should have been delighted that the riffraff of society are repenting. But instead, they are mortified. Consider this objection of the Pharisees for a moment. They make a comparison of themselves, don't they? They make a comparison of themselves to the sick sinner. And the assumption, you see, is other people are sick. We're not sick, they are. They're righteous. Righteous in their own eyes. And whereas the sinner might compare himself to the Pharisee and deem himself unworthy of salvation, Pharisee compares himself to the sick sinner and declares himself to be unneedful of salvation. But you see, in this verse, there's also an even more serious comparison. These Pharisees are comparing themselves to Jesus himself. They reckon themselves to be more righteous than the Son of God. What sort of a teacher would risk contamination by such association? Do you see, my friends, these Pharisees are the standard of their own righteousness, aren't they? They have erected their own petty fences to the level of God's law. And then they hold the Son of God to their own standard, you see. the standard of their own man-made legal code, and they failed him by their own standard. In other words, these men presume to be physicians themselves. And they make terminal diagnoses of others, but in fact, they are condemning themselves in the process. Their misdiagnosis of others is in fact a self-diagnosis. And the self-medicating is dangerous in the physical realm. It's even more dangerous in the spiritual realm. So these then are the objections of the healthy. But we also have in this verse the righteousness of the healthy. And again, that word righteousness should really be in quotation marks, because a righteous, a righteous healthy person in spiritual terms is a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. Pharisees consider themselves righteous, but it is a righteousness of their own, which is no righteousness at all. It's the kind of righteousness you remember in the book of Philippians that Paul looks upon as rubbish. Jesus says in verse 13, I did not call the righteous. He means the self-righteous. He means those that are righteous in their own esteem. A fake righteousness that promotes self and condemns those who don't match up. I wonder, is this your temptation this morning? Who might you be tempted to condemn because perhaps they don't meet your particular shibboleths? Remember the words of the Apostle James, very convicting words in James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And then say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my feet. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Maybe because you're a churchgoer, maybe you haven't been guilty of some of the more gross public infractions of the law of God. Do you think that somehow you are less needful of this physician's attention? Often those who feel the least need of a doctor are actually those who need it the most. I remember waking up one morning in the August of 1993 with a chest pain. And I spoke to my mother about it, and she said, it's probably just indigestion. It'll go away. 2 days later, I was in hospital. One of my lungs had collapsed 80%. And there's an example of this, you see. You think that all is well. You put off that dentist visit, perhaps. That blood pressure check. That lump that you thought you felt somewhere maybe a year ago. And you know what happens? You procrastinate. You put it off and you put it off. My friends, this is dangerous, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Maybe there's a covenant child here this morning. You've been raised in the church and you think you're okay. But you see, if you haven't had personal dealings with the physician, you're not okay. Procrastination in the spiritual realm is dangerous. The sick sinner and the healthy self-righteous. And that brings us thirdly and most importantly of all, to the compassionate physician. The compassionate physician. And we meet him in verses 12 and 13. And invite your attention there again. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What do we learn about Jesus, the compassionate physician? And in particular, what do we learn about how Jesus as a physician interacts with these two characters we've already met? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus is a physician for the sick sinner. He is a physician for the sick sinner. He says, those who are sick have need of a physician. My friends, Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus turns the incredulous question of these Pharisees on its head. Notice what he says. They're kind of like a bunch of nurses in a hospital, and the doctor walks in. And they say, "Doctor, what are you doing here in the hospital where all the patients are?" It's a crazy question. And the doctor says, "I'm a doctor. This is where I'm meant to be." That's what Jesus does, you see. He says, it's the sick who have need of a physician. Jesus, the physician, must be with his patients. And my friends, the good news to you this morning is that Jesus Christ is a qualified physician. He's qualified to treat sick sinners. He understands the anatomy of your soul. He has been tempted in every way you are, and yet is without sin. But more than that, he also knows not only, as it were, the textbook of the anatomy of the soul, he knows each of your cases individually. He knows your medical history in all of its hideous detail. He knows all of these things, and he matches the medicine to your individual case perfectly. Jesus knows, my friends, which soothing balm you need for your particular wounds. He knows which treatment you need for your spiritual cancers. He knows which diet you need for your inordinate lusts. He knows which disciplines you need for your chronic addictions. Jesus, you see, is a qualified physician of souls. But Jesus is also more than this. Jesus is also a skillful physician for the sick sinner. He heals by the medicine of Scripture applied effectually by His Holy Spirit. And here's how He does it. The first thing He does is He takes on your individual case. We call this the doctrine of election. And then what He does is He makes you aware of your sick condition, and He schedules surgery. We call that faith and repentance. And then, as you know, He gives you a new heart. He doesn't fix the old heart. He takes out the heart of stone and He puts in a heart of flesh. He gives you a heart transplant. This is what we call regeneration. And then He gives you new life, just like Matthew. And He clothes you with His health, His righteousness, declaring a once-for-all clean bill of health. We call this your justification. And then His clean bill of health, which can never be contradicted. Even though many rival physicians will try to convince you that you need their supplemental remedy as well, when your regular spiritual ailments threaten your confidence in His clean bill of health, well, He promises to remind you that He has made you whole and that you will therefore live as a whole person. And this, of course, is the doctrine of sanctification. He is a qualified physician. And He is also a skillful physician. He is also a compassionate physician for the sick sinner. He administers not only good medicine, He also administers good bedside manner. Let me give you an example of that from this chapter. I'd invite you to look at verse 36. Verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He is a compassionate physician. And finally, my friends, He is also a sufficient physician. A sufficient physician for the sick sinner. You see, my friends, because Jesus is the only physician for the sick sinner, His treatment doesn't need to be supplemented with any human remedies. Other remedies will not suffice you. Home remedies will not suffice. I wonder, did you have parents that had lots of home remedies for every little ailment? There's a column in the Indianapolis Star called The People's Pharmacy. And The People's Pharmacy offers you all kinds of home remedies for various ailments. Coffee granules to stop a cut from bleeding. It's a new one on me. You see, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way, isn't it? In the spiritual realm, we have the same thing. We have people offering you home remedies. And these home remedies will not heal you because you need the physician of souls. Other physicians' remedies will not suffice. There are lots of spiritual equivalents of alternative medicines, alternative religions, and alternative spiritual experiences. You must beware of false teachers peddling their spiritual snake oils. They're costly, and they may seem to bring a measure of relief to symptoms, but they will not cure the root problem. Ignoring the sickness will not suffice. Denial of your sickness will not suffice. Placebos will not suffice. Any remedy other than the gospel of Christ will fail. Even after we become Christians, we may perhaps fall prey to some of these false physicians. I would urge you this morning to beware of any book or any teacher that says that he has the foolproof answer to the sin problem, some method or mantra or mystery, rather than coming to the great physician and to his gospel. Do you know this physician this morning? Do you have a relationship with him by faith? Can you testify like Matthew to his healing power, his healing skill, and his healing grace? Jesus is a physician for sick sinners. But my friends, there's another character that Jesus still has to deal with, isn't there? If Jesus is a physician for the sick sinner, what of the healthy, self-righteous? Well, our text teaches us that Jesus is not a physician for the healthy, self-righteous. For he says, those who are well, those who are well, have no need of a physician. As we've seen, these healthy, self-righteous are anything but healthy. They have compared themselves to others and have diagnosed themselves as being righteous. And Jesus has two things to say for such people this morning. The first is that he accepts their sinful misdiagnosis. He accepts their sinful misdiagnosis. That's chilling. That's chilling. This is not blindness on Jesus' part, as if he accepted the lie himself, but rather Jesus is accepting of the sentence that they have passed on themselves. In the words of Paul, Titus 3:11, they are self-condemned men. The self-righteous will have nothing of Jesus, and so Jesus will have nothing of them. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and you have examined yourself, and you know you're not perfect, but you really don't think you're that sick. Isn't the preacher this morning exaggerating just a little bit? We have these health scares from time to time. You remember the bird flu a couple of years ago, and the swine flu this year even. It's going to be this great pandemic. That's you preachers, you may say. Just another spiritual health scare. Well, this is no health scare, my friends. Jesus is not one given to exaggeration. John 9, verse 41, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, we can see, therefore, your sin remains. Jesus, my friends, is the Savior of sinners. And if you are not a sinner, Jesus cannot be your Savior. And so you must be warned this morning that your opinion of yourself before God will have eternal consequences. Those who are well have no need of a physician. So what word does Jesus have for these people? Well, he does what you and I should do. He sends them to their Bibles. He says, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. And you'll see there from your Bible, he quotes from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, if you go back to Hosea, and you can maybe do this sometime, you'll see that in Hosea's day, Israel displayed a sham repentance, and it was shown by a rigorous outward conformity to the ceremonial law, but a horrible inward disposition to their neighbor. Adultery, robbery, and murder. And you see, Jesus says, you Pharisees are doing the same thing. You're pitting the stipulation of the law against the moral essence of the law. Of course, that is a false dichotomy. Hosea is not abolishing the law any more than Jesus. Rather, he is exposing its meaninglessness apart from a true, heartfelt repentance. It's very interesting what Jesus does here. In fact, he doesn't even expound or explain the text. He asks these Bible teachers to do their own Bible study. He says, go away and look up Hosea 6:6 and do your Bible study. And you will learn the attitude of heart you should have. And if they do their homework, they will find themselves condemned of a pedantic preoccupation with ritual over a heartfelt concern for those in need. And so, my friends, an application. Does Jesus this morning need to send you back to your Bible? Does he need to send you back? And if he does, in so doing, he's sending you back, you see, to the place where you might find him. The place where you will find him. He says, go and learn. Go and learn. And my friends, he really wants these Pharisees to learn. Here is the heart of Jesus. He doesn't send them off on some wild goose chase. He sends them to the place where they'll find him. He points them, if you will, to his pharmacy, to the scripture. Jesus is not a physician for the healthy self-righteous. But he does send the healthy self-righteous to the place where they will learn of their terminal condition. And there, my friends, even the misdiagnosed Pharisee may find the right diagnosis and therefore be healed. So then, we've seen this morning the sick sinner. We've considered the healthy self-righteous. And of course, most importantly of all, the compassionate physician. I wonder, is Jesus your physician today? Are you relying this morning on his diagnosis of your condition? Or are you relying instead on your own sinful self diagnosis? Jesus, you see, is the only cure for your disease. And your healing requires this physician. I wonder, will you come to him this morning? There's no healing without him. Whatever, therefore, would keep you from this physician today will kill you. Jesus calls the sinner to repentance. My friends, the good news I have for you is that this physician, he's taking new patients all the time. He's still receiving new patients. And so will you be like the Pharisee and stand at a distance and protest your health this morning? Or will you be like Matthew? Will you accept your sickness? Will you receive his cure? And like Matthew, the healed sinner, will you invite Jesus, the good physician, into your home? Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you are a good physician. We rejoice, O Lord, that you did not leave us in our sin, that you did not leave us to die and to perish and to bear that effect which is death, that those wages of sin that we have earned. Forgive us, O Lord, when we compare ourselves to others. And we consider them to be sinners, but we do not view ourselves as you do, those who are helpless and in need of a Savior. O Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus, your only Son, is a qualified physician. We thank you that he knows us through and through. We thank you that each one of us individually this morning, that we come here with different burdens and needs. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you treat us each according to our needs. We ask that you would apply the balm of the gospel to our wounds. And we ask, O God, that you would strengthen us. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that although we have your clean bill of health, your perfect righteousness clothing us, that we may stand before you holy, we do protest, O Lord, and acknowledge that we deal with sin daily. And we would ask, O Lord, come to us, sanctify us through and through, enable us to put to death those sins that cling to us, and help us, O Lord, to come daily to the physician. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the word to us today. Help us to go from this place and not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. All of this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.